I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Acts chapter 20. We are continuing in our series that we have been doing over the last year regarding how God leads, how God used and the Apostle Paul, how God led on the three missionary journeys that he went on to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to areas that had never heard the truth of the gospel. He was a pioneer, taking the gospel to places that had never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard of the grace of God, never heard of the gospel. And the Lord used him in a very powerful way. These three missionary journeys happened over a 10-year period, a full decade. And he, in this particular third trip that we have been studying, very little is recorded, actually, about that. I mentioned, if you'll look up here on the map here, that we only have recorded basically what took place at Ephesus, what took place at Troas, nothing recorded about any of this travel, though we know that he visited these places. They're referred to in other books of the New Testament. But then he makes his way all the way back to Troas. That's where the young man, Eutychus, fell out of the window, resurrected. Luke records that, by the way, because it was of interest to him as a physician. He was the physician that was not called upon. He didn't go out there and do CPR, first aid. Somebody bring the AED. No, none of that. It was the Apostle Paul that attended to him. And what happened to that young man? He came back to life. That is not recorded, folks, just as a kind of an interesting side note of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. This is a region of the world. Remember, Troas was a place that he had visited, gone through on several occasions, but it was an area of deep, deep paganism. And here, for all to see, was a man raised back to life, demonstrating whose power? God's power. It wasn't Paul who raised him from the dead. It was God Almighty that raised him from the dead. And I want you to know something. Not having a copy of the Scriptures, hearing of Jesus Christ for the first time for many of them, and then seeing God's power demonstrated in the raising of this young man that everybody, I'm sure, knew who he was, brought back to life, brought back into the service, and Paul just kept preaching until the morning time, just like nothing had happened, although something had happened, a life-changing event for a young man, but all those who were present saw the power of God demonstrated. You know, we see a little bit of the power of God demonstrated in a thunderstorm. This week, we had one big one. We were out on campus. We lost microwaves. We lost some other things. Last year was a really big one. We lost all the electronic systems, all of our internet, everything had to be totally rebuilt last summer. And then we had the popping of lightning. We lost a couple of trees, but nothing major, thank the Lord. But I want you to know something. I was sitting in my living room eating my sandwich at lunchtime with the door open, with the glass, and all of a sudden there was this flash of light, boom, at the same time. All right? I levitated in my lazy boy chair. I came straight up, and I said, whoa! Preston comes running in. Poppy, what just happened? Well, it hit a tree behind the new academy building. And it split from the top all the way down to about two-thirds of the tree. It just took the bark right off of it. The root, the main root that was coming off the side, all of the soil was blown away. Now you talk about a demonstration of power. Who's in charge of the weather? God Almighty is. And it's just a reminder that what He has created is still conducting His commands. It was a reminder of the power that's demonstrated in His nature. But then think about the fact that for all eternity, the lighting system of heaven is going to be one person. Jesus Christ. The demonstration of power, folks, is a wonderful thing. It's a reminder that we do not serve a weak God. We do not serve a God that we can kind of package him up in a little block and put him in our pocket and treat him like he's our little servant. Oh no, not the God of the universe, not the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit of God. It's the power of God, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and know what else? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I repeat that verse often for you. I write it on my letters that I send out, Philippians 3:10. Because we have a gospel, folks, of power. It's not a gospel that doesn't change lives. It's not a gospel that doesn't change attitudes. It's not a gospel that you can take it or leave it. Or a gospel, I can just keep on doing my own thing and I've got Jesus with me. No, the gospel is the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection. And those folks had a little taste of it that day in Troas. When a young man who was vibrant and strong, no doubt, again, we're in the transition period. The Sabbath was on Saturday. They're worshiping on the first day of the week. Would that have been a work day for those people? Yeah. Don't put our 21st century mentality, oh, they shouldn't have been doing any work on it. That it was a transition period. All right? He probably worked all day long, and here he was sitting there, and Paul got long-winded. And I promise you, I won't do that today. I won't do that to you. I don't want anybody to hit the floor. All right? That would not be good if I put you to sleep and all of a sudden clunk and glasses go flying and so forth. I'm not going to do that to you. But he fell out of that window and he was dead. And Paul, through the power of God, God's power was demonstrated. That's why it's recorded. And by the way, Luke speaks here now. This is something that we need. We often see we in the book of Acts. That means Luke's involved now. And he takes up the pen here. Let's notice, please, as we continue in our study of his record. Verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos. All right, so let's look up here on the screen. You see Assos up here. They've just left Troas. They make it to Assos. They catch a ship right here. They're going to go down here to Mytilene. Then they're going to go to Chios, Samos, Miletus, where the rest of the chapter is going to talk with Paul, with the Ephesian elders who come down from the church there. They make their way down here, and he has a big meeting with them, and it's an important meeting. We have more details about that meeting than we do of all his travels from Troas all the way through Macedonia and Greece. We have more details about this meeting with the people of the elders of the church of Ephesus. Very, very important meeting. As he's bringing his third missionary trip to a conclusion, he's going to make his way back to Jerusalem. Luke tells us here that he wanted to be back in time for Pentecost, if he could. Now, let's pick up in verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Now, why had he done that? Remember what happened in the earlier part of chapter 20? What did we learn? The Jews were lying in wait aboard ship, so that when Paul got aboard ship, they would be able to take him. And who knows what would have happened? Thrown overboard at sea? What was the survival rate of that? Not very good. Or maybe keelhauled. Have you ever heard of that statement before? Where if they found somebody that was stealing aboard ship, they would keelhaul them. They would take ropes, tie a rope to their feet. Somebody would swim underneath the ship, bring the rope back up again, tie it to their neck. And then they would take the rope and lower them down and would take them underneath the ship and sometimes stop. And by the time they pulled that body back up, they would have been drowned. It was their way of execution. That may have been the way that they were planning. These Jews that despised and hated Paul, for what reason? He preached Christ, and they were not interested in hearing that message. He preached the gospel. They didn't want the good news. So Paul, learning of this, some of the men that were there told him about what was planned. He said, I'm going to walk. And so he made his way on land while they traveled by sea, and they met up together. God preserved Paul. God preserved those men, brought them back together again. How does God lead? Sometimes God says, stop here. You need to go by foot. Sometimes God will say, hey, we're going to have a shipwreck. God told him. We read about that in Acts chapter 28. On another journey, God says, if everybody stays aboard ship, nobody jumps off, all of them will be spared. He had an understanding that the ship was going to wreck. How many of us would have acted as calmly as the Apostle Paul did? We would be grabbing life jackets, which they didn't have in those days. You'd be grabbing anything you could to be able to hang on, but God preserved him. God led him in a very powerful way. So, let's continue on here. They're making their way down, as we learn. Notice, please, they pick up the Apostle Paul. They took him in, verse 14. They met at Assos, took him in, came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came to the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried in Trigilium. And the next day we came to Miletus. No details, just locations. God leading and brings him to the island of Miletus. And there we are going to see one of the most important meetings ever to take place, and we have a record of it in the Word of God. Of the things that he had on his heart, the things that he wanted to leave. This would be the last time that he would ever speak to them again. You ever thought about what your last words are going to be? Will you have any last words? How many of you have ever read the book, The Last Words of Sinners and Saints? You ever read that book by Herbert Lockyer? It's one of the most impressive books ever recorded. And I've read it many, many times of listening to the last words. Some of them were horrible. Pascal, whenever he was dying, was screaming. It scared the nurses so bad that they all went running out of the house because they thought he was possessed of a demon. But his screams were, feel the flames! Feel the flames! I feel the fire! Screaming. Then he went silent. What had happened? Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Death is real. Heaven is real for those who know Christ, and hell is real for those who reject Christ. The picture that we have here is of a man with a burden for a local church, a church that he helped to plant, a church that he administered to in total over a 3-year period of time. Now on this island, he gathers them together. I wanted to give you one more picture here. This is a Greek amphitheater, not a Roman, a Greek one, that had been built in Miletus in the 4th century B.C. No doubt, whenever Paul arrived in this town, he would have seen this huge amphitheater that seated over 40,000 people. Now, you would have complained about the bleacher seats in this one because they were nothing but stone. But they would sit there for hours and hours and hours, enthralled, and they could hear everything that was taking place because the acoustics were so well. Right? They didn't have Blue Angels, to help them with the setup. So we have a company that it's called Blues Angels that handles all of our audio equipment and so forth. They didn't have that back then. But they built this amphitheater. No doubt the Apostle Paul had seen this whenever he had come to the city. But this was his first and only visit to Miletus. And this is what he has to say. Verse 17, new paragraph. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. 3 years, he's going to go on to say. 3 years he had ministered in all seasons, spring, summer, fall, and winter. He had been with them. He had ministered to them. And they watched him. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, I'm an open epistle read of all men. He said, you've watched me. You've seen me. You know my heart. You know my ministry. You know my Christ. You know what kind of life I lived before you. When they would come to him, he said, you know, from the first day when I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and get this, and with many tears and temptations, better translation, trials, difficulties, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. You know what he's doing? He's sharing his heart. He's sharing his heart. Before I get into the meat and potatoes of what I have to share with you, I want you to know where I'm coming from. I have served the Lord in your presence. I have ministered the gospel in your presence. You have seen me when I have wept over you with tears. I think we need more of that. We need more of that in our churches. A weeping over souls. A weeping over saints. Seeking their good before God. Remembering their needs. I told you last week that I spoke to the wife of Brother Lou, who we had been praying for over a year, who died of cancer. And his wife was talking about that her heart was broken at the passing of her husband, but that God had been filling her heart with peace. She said, so many people from our local church have been there for me, have surrounded my family with prayers and tears. You know how much that means? Whenever you have someone that's lost somebody and the saints just come, don't have to talk, don't have to say a lot, just be there and weep with them. Paul said, you know me. You know my heart. I've served the Lord in your presence. I have wept with you. And what I'm about to share with you folks, as you make your way back to Ephesus, is some of the most important things that I will ever share with you. He's going to give them a warning about what the conditions are going to be like going forward. Wouldn't it have been nice if the Apostle Paul could just say, hey, everything's just going to be sunny and great and wonderful. There's not going to be any problems, no troubles. No. He gives them a warning. How many of you follow the weather? Okay. Any of you friends of Mike's weather page, state of Florida? All right, I follow Mike. He's very accurate, and he gives a lot of information. But right now, every day is a warning about the potential of what coming our way. A hurricane. 50% formation Invest 95 now, I think is what it's called now. And then there's 30% development out there in the Atlantic. Now, some people go into panic mode. They're at Home Depot, squeak, 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 with their thing, loading it up with water and all the kind of stuff. We might have a hurricane. Well, they're hitting the panic button a little early. But you should prepare, amen. You should be wise. We live in hurricane zone. So you got to be wise and ready to go. Some preparation for some people is very simple. It's get in the car and go north. That's their hurricane preparation. God bless them. They want to sit in traffic for 24 hours. That's their thing. How many of you have done that before? Yeah, they've been sitting in traffic and wishing that you were back home going through the hurricane. It was so bad. But here's this warning that he's going to give. But he precedes it by laying out the fact that what he's going to share comes from a burdened heart for them. Making sure that this warning, that they don't just say, oh, he's just being negative. Oh, no. He was concerned about their good. He was concerned about their lives. He was concerned about those that would seek to harm them spiritually. And so he said, I want you to know, this is coming from a heart that has served the Lord in your presence, a heart that has wept with you. And what I'm about to say, what I'm about to share, is given for your help and benefit. I'm thankful for weather services. I'm thankful that we don't live like we did in the 1960s when Hurricane Camille came through in 1969 and did all that damage over there at Pass Christian along the Mississippi coast where they were having hurricane parties. They didn't think it was going to be that bad. Nobody knew how bad it was going to be. And there were literally hundreds killed over there having parties whenever that storm swept in and killed them. It was a terrible time. They didn't have a warning other than the fact there's a hurricane coming, but they didn't know how bad it was going to be. Thankfully, we have weather services to warn us, about something that would harm us physically. But how about attention to those things which will harm us spiritually? Are we giving warnings? Are we sharing what God shares with others? We have to be careful that we don't just adopt, oh, all I want to hear is positive. All I want to hear is positive. That's not normal. You don't walk into your doctor and say, all I want to hear is positive. I've been hurting back here, but all I want to hear is positive. You don't do that. You want to hear the truth. Amen? Don't you want to be helped if you've got a problem? So what we would not do with our doctor, somehow we would do in our church. We don't want to hear anything negative. It was all positive all the time. Well, wait a minute. Paul wasn't that way. Jesus was not that way. You remember in John 8? Remember the woman that was accused of adultery? And they came and they were ready to... The Bible says that an adulterer should be killed. And what did Jesus say? He that is without sin cast the first stone. And then he went down and started to scrawl in the sand silently. Remember that? Now that's grace. And then when they all shrunk away, no one was without sin. Nobody could cast the first stone. And Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? Are they gone? Yes, they're gone. But it doesn't end there. He had demonstrated grace. But what does he say to her? He gives her a good dose of truth. Go and what? Have a great life? No. Go and sin no more. Grace and truth. And that's personified in Jesus Christ. You will find that over and over again in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's real. He's real. So, as he demonstrates his heart to these people, I want you to know that what I have to share with you is not easy. It's not easy to have to share this. But I do so from a heart that's serving the Lord and has wept with you, wants you to know the truth, wants you to see what's coming. So let's take a look. He opens the door here to a very powerful message. Verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and privately from house to house. I've done this publicly, I've done this privately, I haven't held anything back from you. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. How does God lead? The Bible says he was bound in the Spirit. That's real, folks. The Holy Spirit of God was leading him back to Jerusalem. knowing that when he got back to Jerusalem and he delivered the offering to the persecuted church there, when he was there for Pentecost, what's going to happen to Paul? He's going to be arrested. And who is he going to appeal to? Caesar. And so he's going to turn right back around. He's going to be sent by ship, and all the things that happen to the Apostle Paul over the next 3 to 4 years. Not easy. Difficult. Hard. But nonetheless, he shares with them what's going to happen to them. He knows what's going to happen to him. But what's going to happen to them that concerned him so? Let's read. Verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." That's what he had to look forward to. "But none of these things move me." Whoa. Christian, can we say that? Maybe you get some kind of a medical statement from a doctor that doesn't look very good. "None of these things move me. None of these things move me. I know that I will face whatever I'm going to face because I'll have my Lord at my side. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be in a turmoil. I just rest in Him." That's what Paul is saying here. "I know bonds and afflictions go before me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know what the gospel does for you? It gives you peace in times of difficulty. Grace of God ministered to your heart during time of difficulty. When Luke was diagnosed with cancer, this was almost 3.5 years ago when he was first, he sent out a message to all of us that was in his email group, and he said, "Would you be praying with me?" And so we all replied, "Yes, we'll be praying with you." I mentioned it to you folks that we would be praying for Lou. Lord would undertake. And it was an up and down roller coaster over 3 years. Seemed to get well, come right back again. Different type of treatment, seemed to get well, and then right back again until this last year, where he went through that horrible, horrible message from his doctor, "There's nothing we can do for you." But his wife told me that Lou never got angry. Lou never got upset. Lou did not say, "God, why have you allowed this to happen to me?" He had the joy of the Lord up until the time where finally his brain was not able to communicate through the mouth, and he couldn't speak to his wife anymore and just sat staring. He had the joy of the Lord. Now, folks, there are all kinds of things that you and I may face in the months ahead. "Well, you're being negative. You're trying to scare us." No, I'm not. I'm just giving you a good dose of reality this morning. The Apostle Paul, at that moment, was not experiencing any of the bonds and afflictions, but he knew it was coming. And he said, "None of these things move me. I want to finish my course with," what's that three-letter word? "Joy." Where does that come from? "Well, I try really hard, and I just eke it out. Oh, there's joy." No, that's not how it happens. Joy comes from the Lord. We find that over and over. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The joy that comes from my Lord is my strength. It's not easy as we get older. It's not easy. I'm seeing classmates that I went to school with that are now using canes. They have to have the help of that. And I just like, wow. That's the reality at 61. Those are the things that are in my future. Now, you don't dwell on it all the time. This morning I got a text from Dr. Callahan, who's the president of AACS. He pastors a church in in Archdale, North Carolina. He said, Brother Todd, he said, thought of the morning. I had a thought this week. Pastor, what if you only had 5 days to live? What would you do in those 5 days? And he said, you know, I've heard this before, but this came from somebody in my church who's going through a very difficult time. And he was challenged by her and said, Pastor, what will you do? What will you do if you only have 5 days to live? Knowing her situation of what she's facing, which is eventual death, he said, I began to think, well, what would I do different? And why would I do it different if I only have 5 days? Why wouldn't I just live the way I've been living? He said, those thoughts permeated my thinking that if I only had 5 days to live, I would want to live them joyfully. I wouldn't be thinking about the fifth day. I wonder what time on the fifth day I'll be gone. He said, I don't want to think about that. I just want to live my life joyfully. And Brother Callahan said, isn't it wonderful to know Christ in whom we have joy? He said, it would be very easy to make a long list of all the things. I want to take my grandkids out to eat. I want to visit all my kids quickly. I want to see them all again. I want to see all my friends. He said, no, I just want to live joyfully in the remaining days. It fits so perfectly. The Lord sent that message to me from Brother Callahan because I was going to be preaching on this section. Isn't it amazing how God works in that regard? I just want to spend those 5 days joyfully for the Lord so that no one would say, boy, those were the worst 5 days I've ever seen a human being live. Would you want that testimony? Maybe have it engraved on your tombstone? His last 5 days were the worst days of his life. No. You'd want to have something said, the joy of the Lord was his strength. Wouldn't that be a better testimony? Paul is saying here, before he gets to the meat and potatoes, he said, I know what I'm facing, bonds and afflictions. I know it's going to be hard and tough, but I want to finish my course with joy. I want my ministry to be noted by joy. That's a powerful statement, Christian. It's a powerful statement. Is your life characterized by the joy of Christ in your life? Or maybe it's not there because you're not in Christ. Maybe that's the case. I have to be careful. I have to watch myself that I make sure that I am the right type of leader and that I'm not walking around with a glum face. It's easy to do that. You get all the pressures and all the things that are happening and you got to get this done, got to get that done. And it's easy from the smile on the face to go to, what do you want? How dare you call me? But anyway, how are we known? Do we have an internal desire? As he talked to these Ephesian elders, they're not going to see him again. All they're going to do is receive word by maybe a pen letter, which he did write to the Ephesians. Remember that? It was called a prison epistle. Wrote that epistle to the Ephesian elders, those people that were there. He would write to them again, but he would never see them again. And he said, I want you to know this. I have bonds and afflictions coming. So do you. But I want to make sure that my ministry is noted by the joy of the Lord. And this is not something you can manufacture on your own. Do I hear an amen on that one? Self-manufactured joy. I call it the Channel 15 smile. Don't you love them? Hi! WALA Channel 10. And they got this big smile on there. Six people were killed today in Mobile County. And they just got all these smiles and so forth. And then sometimes they get caught. They're just smiling. We'll be back in just a moment. Don't turn away from our dial, you know. Don't turn away the channel. And then the next thing, they go into the thing. Oh, we're still on? That's how a lot of people live their lives. Because it doesn't come from inside the joy of the Lord. It just comes from, oh, I've got to be this right now. I've got to be that right now. No, not at all. The joy of the Lord should have an outward manifestation in your life. Do you agree? The joy of the Lord should have an outward manifestation in our lives. And it's not something that you self-produce. It's something that He produces through the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart. I've spent a lot of time on this because this is important to understand and know that He is not being negative with them and what He has to say. He's letting them know in the midst of the things you're going to have to face, have the joy of the Lord. Have the joy of the Lord in your life. Allow Him to manifest Himself in your face. Don't let the pressures cause your face to wrinkle up and do like Cain when he was confronted with his sin. His countenance fell. That's what we're told in King James. In other words, he wrinkled up his face at God. Oh no, we need Christians that love Christ and Christ shows in their lives. You know people where that's true. There was a lady, and I'll close with this, Mrs. Sapp. For many years, we ministered to her down at the Santa Rosa Convalescent Center. Mrs. Sapp, I never saw any of her kinfolk there. She had a few pictures behind her bed. But Mrs. Sapp was one of the most radiant ladies I knew for someone that was confined to bed most of the time. Just radiant. When you walked into her room, big old smile would come across her face. Hi, Todd, how are you? How is your mom and dad doing? And she'd go down the list of all the different things. And she said, let me share with you what I learned in my Bible this morning. She had one of those large print Bibles, glasses and everything, and she would share a Bible verse or two that she had learned. And she just radiated. Whenever she passed away, she had fallen out of her bed, got wedged between the nightstand and her bed. They found her several hours later with a broken hip. They took her to the hospital. She was in her 90s at that time, probably should have never had a hip replacement because she did not survive it. Within 2 days of having her hip replaced, she was gone. And I remember going to her funeral, and all these relatives showed up that I'd never seen before, visit her. One of them went running up there and nearly knocked the casket off of the cart, throwing themselves, oh, grandmama. This is somebody I'd never seen before. You know, all of a sudden, oh, grandma. What about when she was alive? You know? But here was this woman that always radiated the love of Christ. There was joy in spite of the fact that she was aged. She could not walk on her own. She couldn't get out. When she was trying to get out of her bed, she fell down there and got wedged because she had no strength. Her life ended as a result of a simple thing of trying to get out of her bed. But on her face, it told a different story. How about it, Christian? How about it? What's the story that your face tells? What's the story that your face tells? Well, it's kind of wrinkled and showing age. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what does our face show? Does it show a love for Christ? And Christ's love manifested in joy in our lives. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Number one, love. Number two, joy. And then thirdly, peace. And we could go down the rest of them. But love and joy are right up there at the top. Why did the Holy Spirit of God want us to know that? It's been the comfort of the saints throughout the centuries. The presence of Christ in the heart and His manifestation in our face. That we know Christ. And no matter what trials and afflictions we face, we know Christ. We know Christ. And it makes a difference on our face. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for Your blessed word. What a testimony it is. The Apostle Paul, as he shared, that he knew he was facing difficulty, trials and afflictions, he says, but that he wanted to finish his course with joy. Lord, I wonder sometimes in our own hearts and lives if we want to finish our course with joy. We allow the circumstances and trials and troubles of life to get us down and to cause us to be bitter and angry when we should be showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our faces. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul that he took the time here in this last meeting with the Ephesian elders on that tiny little island to share with them his heart and also what they were going to face. But he laid the groundwork by saying, hey, finish your course with joy. Don't finish it with bitterness and anger and wrath, but rather finish it with joy. What a testimony, dear Father, that rings down through the centuries to this very moment. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. It's so easy to let the pressures of life show on our faces, in our attitudes. But Lord, may we just turn those things over. We're to cast all of our burdens upon you because you sustain us. You will not suffer the righteous to be moved when we do that. We give you glory and praise for the person of Christ our Savior and for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God to empower us and strengthen us in each day's walk. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today and use your word in a very powerful way to teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.